came to a women's Rosh Chodesh get together. As the women know, I'm not here. I got hooked and addicted to Rabbi Mizrahi. I was on a I was on Main Street in Queens in Kew Gardens Hills. I was at a bagel shop there, and I was taking some bagels to bring home, and I saw these DVDs, and I said, okay, it's a long ride home back to Westchester. I'll pick one up. I'll listen, and I listened to one, and before I got home, I said, how come I didn't take all of them? And I went back. I returned back to Bangladesh. I didn't tell you. I took one. I go, this is fantastic. This is unbelievable. I don't know who this person is. Wow. I said, I'm sure I heard the Israeli accent. I said, I'll never be able to find this person, to hunt him down, because I'm sure he's somewhere in Israel. He probably just came and lectured. So I didn't know who, what, where, or when. However, I went back and I took like 4 or 5 CDs. That day I listened to all of them. The next day I made sure that Fagi listened to all of them, like 4 or 5. We went through all of them, and some in the house, some in the car, and then made my children listen to them. I said, this person has brilliant insights. He's on the money, a true Talmid Chacham, a real scholar, and he understands the world, he understands Torah, he has a message that for everyone to listen to. And I called him later, and I found out when I did trace him down finally, and I called him and said, I have to make a donation to your organization. I just want to reinforce everything that you're doing and support you. And I go there to make the donation. I go there to find out he's in Muncie. It's not that far. It wasn't Israel. I was ready to get on a plane. I want to tell you. I was ready to get on a plane and to go to Israel to meet you and to bring the check. However, I did it in Muncie. Made life a lot easier, you know. So, and I was able, and I went to bring a check. And I opened up the door when his wife, I'm sorry, the rabbinit, when his wife opens the door, and she's looking at me, and she says, Rabbi Bienenfeld. I'm looking at her, because it's Lisa Tischler. And one of my students from Ramaz from 27 years ago. And it just so happened she's a classmate of Yael Frankel. So when I came home, I told Yael that I met Lisa, and she says, yeah, I've seen her Rockland Kosher before. We've already crossed paths. Yael is one of the women here. I'm surprised. She's supposed to come, yeah. But she has a baby, so I don't know. But she did say she wanted to come to see you, to meet you. So his wife, Lisa, was in the same class as Josh Lookstein that you've all met. You know, where Josh looks in that class, Yael. And so then she invites him to the house. We start talking. I said, I got to find out how to bring your husband to Harrison. So I said, first we'll bring him to a little Rosh Chodesh thing, and then hopefully we'll have him a scholar residence for the entire community, for the community at large. So I know it's going to be very enjoyable, extremely insightful, and this just adds to the Hanukkah celebration. Without any further ado, please, Rabbi Mizrahi.
Thank you. After such an introduction, I get confused already. Well, thank you very much. As you can see, based on this introduction, the Ashgacha, the supervision of Hashem, it's, you have to be blind not to see it. That the rabbi comes to look for me and his former student opens the door, obviously it's not a coincidence. And it just reminded me, before we start the lecture, about a nice story of Ashgacha I heard 2 or 3 days ago, that there's a Baal Tshuva in Israel who became a tow truck driver. So he drives his tow truck in Israel, and he entered the fanciest neighborhood of Israel. It's called Savion. It's all the mansions over there. So he drives there in Savion, and he sees a fancy lady with a fancy Lexus. In Israel, a Lexus, it's not something you see a lot. So he sees she's stuck, a brand new Lexus, but she's stuck. So he said, you need a tow truck? She said, no, I have a flat tire. So he said to her, okay, you know, I don't take care of flat tires. I only tow cars. So she said, can you change the tire for me? I'll pay you. You know, she's dressed. She doesn't want to now start with the tire. So he told her, no, you know, I'm in the middle of work now. I'm not authorized to change flat tires, you know. So she said, I'll pay you 2,000 shekel. It was in Mexico a whole week. I'll pay you 2,000 shekel, which is about $550, wow. To change the flat tire. Now, if it's in Israel, double it. It's like an American lady offer $1,100 to change a flat tire. But he said to her, listen, I will replace your tire. I'll add extra, because he's a very religious man. He said, I'm going to add a few more minutes to the end of the day because I don't want to steal from my boss these 20 minutes it's going to take. But I'm not taking your money. I'll do it as a chesed, he said to her. She said, no, no, I have to give you the money. A deal is a deal. He said, no, no, I don't want you to think that I only agree to help you because you want to give me 2,000 shekel. I'll help you. So he replaced the tire. And he said to her, you know what you want to do? You find somebody really in a need for this 2,000 shekel, a poor person. Give it to him. It's going to be our mitzvah. Now, she's not a religious woman. She said, you know what? Fair deal. She done with the flat tire. She goes into the mall. And she goes into the mall and she see a waitress that is 8 months pregnant. So she asks her, why do you work? You have to give birth any day. You're still waitressing here in a restaurant. You can't take off. So she said to her, no, I just can't afford it. I have 2 kids expecting the third one. And we're very, very tight with the budget. So I have to work until mamash the last minute. I can't afford to take off. So she said, okay, listen, I have a nice tip for you. The meal was 40 shekel. The coffee, whatever she had. And she gave her a check for 2,000 shekel. Now the waitress said, well, what kind of tip is that? She said, don't ask questions. I have a reason why I'm giving it to you. Take it. So the waitress took the check. She comes home. She comes in. She said to her husband, you're not going to believe what just happened all these years. I just got a tip, 2,000 shekel for 40 shekel table. So he told her, let me guess, it's 2,000 shekel? She said, how did you know? He said, I replaced the tire an hour ago to a lady. It's happened in Israel just now, recently. You see the Ashgacha? I can give you a lot of stories of Ashgacha. An amazing, amazing story. Now, I think, I don't know what's the story with this fancy lady, but if I was her, that moment I would realize that it's time to become frum. You don't need a seminar, but in case you need a seminar, I have this famous DVD of mine, which is a 4-hour Jewish seminar. And I always laugh about it because even the wall will become religious after he watched this DVD. It's a very powerful DVD. It's not me, it's the Torah. The Torah is very powerful. And if you know how to present it, nobody can make an argument against it. If you don't know, then it can be dangerous. But if you know how to present the proofs, no one can deny that our Torah is the only book in history that is 100% divine. All the other religions, 80,000 religions and cults who follows the Torah, they're all fake. And how do you know? It takes 5 minutes to prove, for instance, that Christianity, it's not the word of God. It takes 5 minutes to prove Islam, the Quran, it's not the book of God. Why? All you have to do is find human errors there. You find human errors, for instance, the New Testament say that the cave of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in the city of Shechem, Nablus. We all know that it's in the city of Hebron. God doesn't make such foolish mistake. Or it said that Jacob went to Egypt with 75 people, but the Torah that came 1,300 years before, it said 70. So what happened to God? He doesn't remember that it was 70, now it became 75. So this is really foolish human errors that really shows you right away. That's a divine book. I'm sorry for the recording. So then I won't be able to put it on online. This is just 2 mistakes out of hundreds that I can show you. I have a debate with a priest. You can watch it. It's in English. It would leave no doubt that this is a man-made religion. Same thing Quran. It's full of human errors. In the Quran, it says Haman and Pharaoh had a meeting. They can never meet each other because when Pharaoh, the last Pharaoh died, only 900 years later, Haman was born. So they obviously couldn't have a meeting. Maybe they met in hell, I don't know. But definitely they didn't meet in reality. But in the Quran, as it describes a conversation that they had, and many other mistakes, but that's really not our topic today. Today we decided that we will speak about a serious epidemic that we have in our nation. Unfortunately, it's not only in this generation. It's been going on for 3,300 years since we got the Torah until this moment. It's the intermarriage. It's the biggest tragedy in Jewish history. Why it's the biggest tragedy? I know some Holocaust survivors or other people would right away challenge me and say, you compare this to the 6 million people who were murdered, this is the biggest tragedy. So first of all, definitely it's a very, very big tragedy. There's no doubt about that. But this tragedy doesn't come near the spiritual tragedy that our nation has for the last 3,300 years. Why? Let me explain to you a little bit history. The history shows that we, the Jews, and the Chinese people started exactly in the same generation. Noah, after the flood, it was 4,200 years ago. The world was wiped out. All the wicked people got erased. There was 8 people survived. That's it. Noah, his wife, the 3 sons, and the 3 wives. Now the world is restarting again from 8 people. This was 4,200 years ago, remember. This is about after 1,500 years since Hashem created the world. He decided to restart the world from the beginning. Just wiped out everyone. And then he started right after the flood. Flood is like a mikveh. The world got purified with water. And right after that, the world restarted. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Yefet. Shem is the righteous son, and the other 2 were not righteous. When someone doesn't like Jews, we name him anti-Semite, because in English, Shem, it's Sem, same person. Anti-Semite, which doesn't like the descendants of Sem. That's why this expression comes from this. Now, this story, Sem was an uncle of the Chinese, read in Parashat Noach. The Chinese is a grandson of Ham, which is the brother of Shem. That means Shem is the uncle of the Chinese. Vayoled et Hasini. Sin in Hebrew is Chinese. Sin, China. So we, the Jews, the original Jew, the Judaism didn't start yet, but the founder of the Jewish race, which is Sem, is the uncle of the Chinese. The Chinese came from them and the Jews came from him. So technically, we have about 1.5 billion Chinese today, and that's with the restriction on birth. They're not allowed to have more than 1 kid. If you have an extra kid, you have to go out of China and give birth. You cannot give in China birth to a 2nd kid. Why? It's too crowded over there. They can't handle their population. So there's hunger. There's a lot of problems. So one kid is allowed, according to the law. It's strange, but that's the situation there. So imagine if they did not have restriction on birth. I don't know exactly how long this restriction exists, but I would have to assume that if it didn't exist, probably there would be over 2 billion by now, or maybe more. Because you know how it is. It's a snowball. The more people give birth, then it's going much faster. We, the Jews, should have been about 4 or 5 billion people by now. Yeah. Why? Because if we start in the same generation, we don't have restriction on birth. And it's mitzvah from the Torah to have as many kids as you can. Chinese, even without restriction on birth, they were not interested to have more than 2, 3, or 4 kids, like an average secular family in the world. You know, Jews, non-Jews, those who are not following Torah and religion, they're not interested to have too many kids. They already calculate that to raise a child in America, it's $1 million from the moment it is born until it finishes college. They say, we don't need too much headache. We have enough to, let's get 2 dogs instead, entertain our life, and that's it. That's really the average situation, what's happening here. So we should have been 4 to 5 billion Jews approximately. So where are all these Jews? Where are they? Why? You know how many Jews there are in the world? Only 13.2 million Jews. That's it, 13.2 million Jews. Less than the amount of the people live in New York State. That's it, all over the world. Technically, it's very hard to believe that there's so little Jews. Because everywhere you go in the world, every television station, every radio station, every newspaper, there's not one day without mentioning Israel or the Jews or prize Nobel winners. And all. It's somehow it seems that everything is around Jewish people. You go to some places, I met few primitive or ignorant Gentiles who doesn't know so much about the world, and they thought Israel is an empire the size of Russia in their mind. From what they heard about Israel, everywhere Israel. They thought it's probably like Germany, like Russia, like United. They didn't understand it's a tiny, tiny country the size of New Jersey. And now even smaller. So it's very hard to understand what's happening here. So now we have to answer this question. Where all these Jews are gone? The answer is, there's 2 answers to it. One, is that we are different than all the other nations. Because when God gave us the Torah, which applies to other Gentiles as well, Christians, Muslims, they all adopted the Torah as the truth of God. No one denied that the Jews received the Torah in Mount Sinai in front of millions of witnesses. They just come and try to make a turn to their direction and say that God gave another book. After he got tired of the Jews, he decided to give the New Testament or the Quran, and he nominated another prophet. But that's nonsense, because the Torah said that God will never ever annul the covenant that he made between him and the Jewish nation. Why? He promised, he swore to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He swore to them that he will never replace their descendants with any other nation. Therefore, whether we are righteous, whether we are wicked, whether we deserve to live, whether we don't deserve to live, the agreement, it's an agreement. If I swore, it's like a handshake. If I sign my personal guarantee, I gotta keep my word. Because the word, even though there is a condition attached to it, that if we don't listen to God, we will pay a very serious price. And you see what happened in the history, how many Holocaust and pogroms we have, and how many millions and millions of our brothers and sisters were murdered nonstop everywhere until this moment. Yes, that's one reason. But to get rid of the entire Jewish race, it will never happen. Why? Because the Torah is conditional to the existence of the Jewish nation. This is what God writes in the Torah. If me, God, will ever change, which is not possible, because I'm the ultimate perfect thing. If I'm God, will not change. If I don't record it, I wouldn't mind. But once I'm recording it, I won't be able to use it. Now remember that today we have a nice, beautiful Erev Rosh Chodesh Chanukah lunch. But the main thing is that many thousands of people will watch this lecture online. That's really the main thing, to get to as many people possible. So I'm very sorry about that. But anyway, so the idea is that God says in the Torah that the existence of the Jewish race is subject to the fact that if me, God, will ever change, then the Jewish race will be wiped out from the face of the earth, which means it'll never happen. This is a beautiful analogy. I am God, the perfect one. I don't change my mood. I don't have an image. I am totally perfect. So in that case, there's no way I will ever change. Same thing, there's no chance that I will ever change from what I am, because the ultimate perfect, you don't need to really touch it, it's perfect. Then the Jewish nation will never be erased from the face of the earth. And many other verses who shows that this covenant is an eternal covenant. For those who keep Shabbat and make Kiddush every Shabbat, we not always pay attention to what we say, but we read apart from the Torah, the Shabbat, the Sabbath is mentioned in the Torah 12 times. It shows us how important is this mitzvah. Many Jews do not know that according to the Torah, a Jew who violates the rule of Shabbat, he breaks the covenant between him and God. The individual and the overall covenant that the Jews made in Mount Sinai with God, by breaking the laws of the Sabbath, is breaking yourself, is cutting yourself out of the world of eternity. Because the Torah promised to the Jews who follow the instructions of God, Torah means instructions, Hora'ah in Hebrew. So the Torah is the instructions of the creator of the world who made an agreement with us. He said to us, you are my children. I chose you from all the nations to be my children. Therefore, you have to be like me. I am holy. You must be holy. And I will reward you for that. You're not doing it for free. I will reward you and your children for eternity. Le'ativ lecha ulevanecha ad olam. I will reward you for eternity. Or in another place it says, le'ativcha be'acharitecha. I will reward you in your end, which means in a moment of death, when the soul comes out of the body and comes to heaven, then after the trial, which will take a year, that's why we say Kaddish for 1 year for the deceased people. After that, I will place you where you deserve to be based on your choices that you made. You decided to listen to me. You overcome your desires. You fought against your evil inclination. You were faithful to me. You were grateful to me. You kept the covenant. You deserve a huge prize. You didn't do it, you are subject to receive a punishment. The whole concept of the Torah is reward and punishment, in case you didn't know. You cannot cut half of the Torah and ignore it. We have no permission to modify the book of God. Even the reform movements, who doesn't keep one mitzvah according to the Torah exactly as it should be, they modified everything. They violate Shabbat. They allow intermarriage. They allow gay marriage. They allow many, many things that is a big violation against the Torah. They never dare to modify the original text of the Torah, which will make their life a lot easier. It would be a lot easier to come and modify the Torah. Just change some verses. For instance, you're not allowed to marry any Gentile. They would take the word no. They erase it from the Torah. Okay, now it's perfectly kosher. You're allowed to marry anyone you want. They'd say you should not eat pork. They take out the no. You should not eat shrimps or seafood. They take out the no. They erase few no in the Torah, and everything that they do will become perfectly legal. But they never dare to modify one letter from the Torah. Even they understood that that's already a red line, to take the original book of God and modify it. However, the Christians, for instance, not intentionally, they have 200,000 different New Testament. If you put them one next to the other, 200,000, more than 200,000 different texts. And I say to the priest, I told him in a debate that we had, I said to him, listen, if I have a diamond that's worth $100 million, special diamond, and I come to present it in front of this large audience, and every one of you knew that I'm going to present my precious diamond, so you all prepared a perfect imitation of my diamond, perfect. Same size, color, shape, everything. Just when I took out my $100 million diamond, all of you got up and threw your diamonds at me. I got nervous, and my diamond fell on the floor, and now there's 100 diamonds on the floor, and I don't know which one is mine. One of the 100 diamonds worth $100 million. All the other ones worth $20. Could be zirconia. Now, I pick up every diamond I'll pick up. Would I buy it for $100 million? I have a 99% doubt if it's a diamond. It's worthless. Yeah, one of them is worth, there's no way to tell. I'm talking a perfect imitation. There's no way to tell. No one, even expert, cannot tell. Like the Russian diamonds, even professionals cannot tell. It's really, really hard to tell. It's so good, the imitations, that it's hard to tell. Even professional that looks, they don't know if it's a diamond or not. And I know from experience. So what's going on here? I said to him, even if God gave you the New Testament, it's gone from the world. It's irrelevant anymore. There's no way to find the original divine text. And the Torah said that if one letter is missing from the Torah, it's not kosher. It's a piece of paper. Remember, if you want to bring a Sefer Torah from Israel to a shul here in New York, so Sefer Torah has 304,805 letters. Almost 305,000 letters. It takes between 1 to 2 years to write it with a feather manually, like the old-fashioned way. Obviously, it's not a print. So that's why it costs about $50,000 for a good kosher book, because it's a very long work. And the scroll alone works about $7,000-$8,000 before they even start the job. And then to check, and the computer scan, and all that, it's $10,000 before you even start working, just for the material. And then plus the 2 years of work, it comes about $50,000. And then the case is another $10,000, $20,000. It's a very expensive thing. So if one letter is missing from the Torah, you can put it in a suitcase and send it with El Al. And the guys over there, they take the Sefer Torah in a suitcase and throw it like this on a truck. Sefer Torah inside, you're throwing it like it's garbage. One letter is missing. One tiny yud. Tiny yud. It doesn't even change the meaning of the word. Every, you know, some words you can write with yud, without yud. In Hebrew, nobody cares. Professor won't take a point from your test because you misspell a yud. It's not such a critical letter. One yud is missing from the Torah. The Torah, it's worthless. Nothing. A napkin is the same thing. So what do you see? That their books, even, of course it was never given by God, but even if it was, it's dismissed. It doesn't have any effect because it's completely modified. The Quran, the New Testament, it's completely different. There's so many different texts. Which one was the original? Nobody knows. I always say that Muhammad had many wives, and four different wives of him in his life had four different Qurans. What does it tell you? In his own life. The one who invented this bluff is four wives. Each one of them has a different text already. Well, he couldn't tell them, hey, there's contradictions between your books? Obviously he couldn't, because he didn't even remember what he was saying. He never got it from God. After they had four different mistakes, he didn't know which one was the original anymore. He himself didn't know. It was an alphabet. He didn't know how to write and read. You know, so there's a lot of interesting things. How this religion started, it's hard to believe how 3 billion people follow two foolish religions like this. Because if you take a little kid that is in kindergarten, pre-1A, or maximum first grade, and you tell them, "Dear Moishi, I want you to fake a book, claim that God gave you the book," a Jewish boy from yeshiva will do a better job than the New Testament, because he knows where the Me'arat HaMachpelah is. He wouldn't write that it's in Shechem. Every kid knows it's in Hebron. He wouldn't write such foolish things. For instance, JC was hungry, so he didn't have what to eat. So he went with his student, and they saw from far away a tree. So, "Oh, maybe there's figs on the tree. Let's go and eat." So when they came all the way to the tree, first of all, there's already one problem. If you're the son of God, if you're a God, if you're divine, if people pray to you, if you can save the whole world, you don't know if the tree has figs or not. What kind of God you are? A God like this, we can put you nowhere. Now, finally, he arrived to the tree and he saw the tree doesn't have figs. It wasn't the season, you know? So he cursed the tree. It's in the New Testament. "May you never have fruit ever again." What's the tree's fault? The tree doesn't have a free choice. The tree, it's material. What is the tree? It's an object. The tree doesn't decide if you have fruit or not. It's a law of nature. If you God, or if you the son of God, and you have superpower, you know the tree not supposed to have fruit. Why are you cursing the tree? You understand? So there's a lot of silly things, one after the other. It's a clever person. I'm very surprised. You see, primitive and ignorant people, I'm not surprised that they follow these books. I'm surprised that there are some intelligent people who follow it. But at the same time, I'm very surprised that many intelligent Jews are not from. Because there's nothing easier than to prove that the Torah is divine. So what's the answer to it? Laziness. It's not comfortable. It's not convenient. I like to cheat in a business. Now you're going to tell me to be religious, I'll make $1 million less this year. Now I cheat my customers, I sell them refurbished merchandise, and I tell them it's brand new. Every camera I sell, it's an extra $50 in my pocket, multiplied by how many cameras we sell. I make an extra million. Now I'm going to be frum, I'm going to lose $1 million a year. It's a big test. Or I have 8 stores. The busiest day of the week, it's Shabbos. Now you tell me that I have to close on Shabbos? You know how much money I'm going to lose? That's a test. So he's making excuses. "I don't believe the Torah, the rabbis made it. Prove to me, don't prove." People have, women, they like to dress not so modest. You come and tell them, no, ma'am, you have to now dress a nice skirt and a jacket and to dress like, you know, very modest. No, what? Are you normal? Finally, I worked in a gym for so many years to get this body. Now you tell me not to show it? It's like a death sentence for her. You know, and all these things, everyone has tests. People like food. "Oh, it's not kosher. How am I going to survive now without this?" So everyone with his desires, and people decide, you know what's the best way out? To just deny it. To say, it's not, it's the nonsense, the Torah. But the Torah cannot be denied, because everyone who comes to argue right away has no answers. If you see my film, Torah and Science, I show over there that the Torah had knowledge that no human being was able to write. No one. Like the number of the stars in the universe when there was no NASA and no telescopes. How the Torah knew? There's trillions of stars. There's no way to know 3,300 years ago. How did the Torah know the exact renewal of the moon to 6 digits after the decimal point? 29.530590. This is 3,300 years ago when it was given in Mount Sinai. No one had this information. No one was able to measure thousands of cycles of the moon and to know the minimal one will never be less than this number. There was no way to know. Only the creator of the world and the moon was able to write such number. Or you're allowed to eat everything that has fins and scales, that's kosher, but you should know that you'll never find ever in all the oceans and the rivers something that have scales that did not have fins. You'll never find. So everything that have scales, I guarantee you, will have fins. And if it doesn't, the Torah is nothing. It's not divine anymore. No more Judaism. No more Yom Kippur. No more Shema Israel. No more kosher food. You can do whatever you want. Why? You found the first mistake in the Torah. This information, and I obviously have thousands of examples like this, a person was unable to write. No one can deny it. I argue with big professor, with the governor of New York, with anyone you want, with judges and lawyers and doctors, intelligent people. And they all become mute. Do they become from? Some yes, some no. The question is, the ones who saw the truth and they could not deny it, why they're not starting to keep Shabbat? The same story, not convenience. I'm used to go to the park, I drive, I take the kids, everyone with his habits. So let's move back to what we started with. So now, the Torah gave us two reasons why we are less than all the nations. First of all, it's a verse in the Torah. The Torah says, if you don't listen to me and don't follow my covenant, I will spread you in all the nations all over the world. And the Goyim, the Gentiles over there, will never give you a day of rest on the place where your feet will step on. They'll never give you a place, a moment of rest. That's what the Torah says. It's a verse in the Torah. So there are two prophecies right here. First, you'll be less than all the nations when naturally we should have been the biggest nation in history. You know, we have a very long history. We have no restriction on birth. So obviously we should have been billions, but we are only a dot, a drop, nothing. Second, how did the writer of the book know that we will be spread all over the world? We are the only nation that basically you find Jews in every country, even in Afghanistan, even in Iran, in Syria you have Jews until today, in Yemen you have Jews, in Libya you have Jews, in countries that you would not believe that Jews dare to still live there. Even Germany is packed with Jews. You know how many Jews there are in Germany? I get so many emails from Berlin, from other places. Many Jews now move from Russia to Germany. They're re-establishing communities all over Germany. Another shul and another one. There are also many converts. So there are Jews all over the world. The Torah knew that the Jews will be spread in every place in the face of the earth. The oral Torah explained that one of the reasons that a part of God's plan is that the Jews will be spread when they sin is at least that something good will come out of it. If you sin and I have to punish you, at least you spread my Torah to the Gentiles and affect them. Maybe they will convert and save their own eternity. That's what the Gemara says, Lo pizer HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Yisrael ben haumot, ela kedei la'arbot aleihem gerim, to spread the Torah. And I have myself more than 300 converts just from my lectures that we sent to convert. And that's after rejecting 95% of the request, when I had the impression that they're not serious and I won't be able to follow the halacha. Then I convinced them just to stay righteous Gentiles and keep the seven laws, and they have the share to the world to come according to the Gentiles. A lower test, lower reward. Higher test, much higher reward, obvious. Some of them did not give up. They're willing to give everything. No, I want the real thing. No, but you can stay like, no. Willing to get divorced, willing to leave the business, the house to his wife, to the children, move to New York, go to yeshiva. Incredible. It's really incredible what's happening here. Why? This is special souls of Gentiles who had they saw the truth, and they cannot live ever the same. They know that there is a way to become a better human being spiritually. I'm not going to let this slip my hand. And this kind of Gentiles, they give their life for it. And sometimes I'm impressed. Believe me, I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes I'm so impressed from some of them. First of all, some of them donate money to the CDs. That's not their obligation. A Gentile doesn't have an obligation to save Jewish souls. Jews have an obligation. It's a part of the Torah. It's called Ocheach tochiach et amitecha velo tisa alav chet. If you ignore the sins and the crimes of your Jewish brothers and sisters, you are just as guilty as them. Why? It shows that you don't care about God. That's what the Torah says. Because if you love the father and your brother is about to become a drug addict, even if you hate your brother, you will save your brother with your money and time to make a favor to your father. Not for the brother, for the father. Because you know if he's going to become a drug addict, your father and your mother is going to suffer. So if you really love your father, obviously you cannot ignore your brother and sisters, right? So this is an opportunity to see how the Torah made every Jew a guarantor to the other. That's what the Gemara say. He say, Kol Israel arevim ze laze. The nation of Israel, each one is a guarantor for all the others. Which means if I make a sin here, another Jew can get affected because we're all a part of the puzzle. Now, the second reason why we are very, very few Jews in the world is intermarriage. Up to now, we spoke about reward and punishment and the bad choices that we made. Obviously, we can talk about it forever, but I just wanted to highlight the basics. Now, it's what we really came here to talk about, is the epidemic that called intermarriage. In the United States, it's way more than 50%. And here, there's a lot of ultra-Orthodox Jewish communities, and it still cannot prevent that every day, for instance, more than 30 Israeli marry Gentiles here in New York alone, every day. And that's besides all the American Jews and Bukharian Jews and Russian Jews and Kafkazi Jews and Georgian Jews and all the other. So who knows how many hundreds is this? Multiplied by so many years, it becomes tens of thousands of Jews that are gone from our nation. Now you have to understand, when a Jew marry a non-Jewish woman, the children are not Jewish anymore. According to the Torah, he can raise them, he can give them tefillin, make them bar mitzvah. They can even sit in yeshiva and learn Torah all their life, these kids, but they're 100% goyim. And when they die, they go to a different spiritual world than the Jewish soul, different. So if the father is Jewish, he goes to one place and they go to a different place, even if they are much better people than the father. It's two separate entities. So that's one problem. Second problem is that even when a Jewish woman marry a non-Jewish man, when the children are still Jewish according to halacha, usually it's impossible, in at least 90% of the cases, it's impossible to keep these children Jewish, ever. Because once you marry to a non-Jewish person that has his Christian's ideology, he grew up, and his parents want Christmas in their house, and all kinds of trees, and all kinds of crosses, or if they're Muslims, so they want all these Muslims' holidays, it's very difficult with this challenge, because they are your in-laws, they want to come to you, they sit in your house, they bring the non-kosher food. So even if one day you want to become closer to God, even though your husband is not Jewish, it will be a huge obstacle. That's why most of these women give up. You know, sometimes they realize they made a mistake, they want to come closer, I see it all the time, but they say, what am I going to do? I'm going to divorce now? I get divorced. My husband is not interested to become Shomer Shabbat. He's not Jewish. So I'm begging him to convert. Most of the time, the answer is no. I didn't marry you to become an Orthodox Jew. You know? So what happened now? Now you have to break the family. Most people are weak. They don't have the strength and the guts to break the family. So they stuck with that. And they basically live like this until the end of their life. And then they come in front of God, and every moment of their life was a serious violation of the Torah law. Now, I want to clarify one thing. I don't want anyone to get the wrong impression here. I'm not speaking as an individual, as a human being who came to preach to you. I don't mix my personal opinion. I'm very, very, very far away from being racist. Many of my lectures are against this. I'm always giving on the head to Jews who are prejudice, Sephardi, Ashkenazi, all this nonsense that you are everywhere you go. I have many lectures against this, and a person has no right to think that he's better than any other individual on the face of the earth. We are not speaking from a human point of view. We're not. Because even if the Jew is a murderer, is a rapist, is a horrible monster, and this Gentile is a wonderful human being that God loves very much, like Eov, the prophet, wasn't a Jew, can be the most righteous Gentile in history, this despicable Jew is still not allowed to marry this Gentile. Not because he's better than him. The Jew, when he dies, doesn't go to heaven. The Gentile will go to heaven. The Gentile is much better in the eyes of God. And many, many Gentiles are much better than our brother, Jewish and sister, because they live in a sin and they are righteous. They fulfill their mission in life. It has nothing to do with who is better. It's the law of the manufacturer. The law of the manufacturer say, I made this Mercedes-Benz. It needs a special oil, only synthetic oil. It's called triple. It costs triple. That's it. Why? That's the way I made it. You want to argue with me now? Don't ask questions. I say, you're not allowed to mix with any other nation. You are my children. I separated you from all the nation. Ki am lebadad ishkon ubagoyim lo itchashav. You have to be isolated. This is the whole idea that the Jews went to Egypt. Jacob went with his family, that they wanted the city of Goshen. Put us in a ghetto. We don't want to be mingled and mixed with the Egyptians. When the tragedy began in Egypt, the slavery, read in the Torah. Ki mala'a haaretz otam. When the Jews moved into Egypt, the Egyptians saw, oh, tomorrow there's going to be a war. All these successful Jews all over Egypt will gather together with them and make a revolution and occupy the land. After all, the strangers here. Let's make slavery. Let's make camps. That's what happened. Same thing in Germany. Do you think if the Jews would hide somewhere in a faraway place and they only stay between them, there would be a Holocaust? Of course not. Nobody would see them. They wouldn't attract attention. The Gentiles wouldn't have to go to the court and see that half of the judges in Germany are Jews, half of the lawyers are Jews, all the landlords are Jews, all the people in politics, half of them are Jews. It drove them crazy. And then obviously with the anti-Semitism and the rest of the story, it became another Holocaust. Same thing in America. Right after September 11, thousands of people all over YouTube, now in Wall Street, there was a few months ago, they're standing with signs, the Jews made the financial crisis. Now what happened if the United States would go bankrupt? It was very, very close. If they wouldn't print billions of dollars every week, people would kill each other on the street here. It was a total disaster financially here when all the banks started to collapse and all these brokerage houses. The government started to print tons of money. If the government will default on the debt, which they're still very close to do, but if they default on the debt like Argentina did and the Greeks and other countries, that means the American dollars will go to become zero. That means all the people here who save billions or millions of dollars, their money will become sand. Guess who would pay the price? It's always in history. The Jews will pay the price. The Treasury is a Jew. The Bernanke is a Jew. Greenspan is a Jew. That's what they say. I saw some of these videos. I'm not embarrassed. Stand in front of the camera and they say, and tomorrow, when you have another 10, 20 million bidder Gentiles who lost their job, and the Jewish landlord knock on the door, I'm going to evict you from the house. It'll become another riot, and then it turns into a pogrom, and it turns into a Holocaust. That's what happened it's always a repeat. So the answer is, the Torah said to the Jews, isolate yourself. You don't belong. You don't belong in control. I was begging God that Lieberman would not become the president of the United States. It would be our end. Our end. Why? Everything he would have to prove to them that he's loyal. He will go against Israel more than any American president. Why? They wouldn't let him breathe. Oh, yeah, you, an Israeli spy, took our country? Already now they're complaining right now. What's happening in politics is outrageous, what's happening. You know, and they made a survey, and most Americans believe that Jews are traitors. They will prefer to help Israel in a time of problem than their own country. They don't understand that it's a religion point of view. It's nothing to do with nationality. Okay. They don't understand. We are the Jews. We're all one unit. Doesn't matter whether we're in Israel, whether Jews are in Germany. It's all one unit. Today, it's Israel. That's the main place. If, God forbid, tomorrow the Jews move out of Israel to Japan, so the American Jews would have to be together with the Jews of Japan. It's nothing to do with which country. It's just that it's one nation, one brotherhood. Judaism, it's actually everything. It's religion, it's race, it's nationality, it's everything. In America, if you are American, doesn't mean you're Christian, which is the main religion here. But in Judaism, in Israel, there's no other way. There's no person that can say, I'm Israeli, I'm not a Jew. I'm American, I'm not a Jew. No one asks you. The manufacturer who brought you to the world already put a stamp on you. You are Mercedes, you are Lexus, you are Toyota. You're not going to decide what to be. That's why a Jew can never convert to any other religion. Technically, logically, the Torah should have given us an option. You don't like my Torah? You don't want heaven? You want to be a Gentile? No problem. Go, convert to any other nation. You know, be German, be Russian, whatever you want. Follow whatever the laws. Keep only 7 laws like the Gentiles. And you go to the world of the Gentiles, but there's no permission. Why? I made you my prince. I made you my son. I nominate you to be the light to the Gentiles. I told you in my book that all the Gentiles admire. I wrote there that you are my son and you are holy because I'm holy and you want to spit in my face and want to be somebody that is much less in the spiritual level than you. That's not acceptable. Other way around, yeah, they're allowed. They can convert, no problem. It's free, it's free, it's free world. Every Gentile can become a Jew. No one can prevent it from him. But Jews have no permission to replace the religion with any other thing. So now, what's going on here? Why intermarriage is basically all over the world? In Europe, it's 80%. Even in Israel, you have intermarriage. Do you know that 60,000 Jewish females live in Arab villages? Did you know that? Do you know that half of the Hamas terrorists are Jews? Did you know that? The ones who shoot rockets are all Jews. Almost all of them are Jews. 60,000 Jewish women that lives in the Arab villages in the last 50 years, each one of them gave birth to minimum 10 kids. According to the Torah, they're all Jewish. All of them. And what do you think there is in Gaza? Only one job, to be a terrorist. There's two jobs, I'm sorry. To be a builder or to be a terrorist. If you are a builder and you get permit to go and work in Israel, they're all great builders, the Arabs. Basically, every building in Israel is built by Arabs. Hospital, building, roads. Everything is built. That's their main profession, builders. They know how to build. So half of the Arabs are builders, the other half are terrorists. And who are them? Jews. According to the Torah, they're Jewish people. There's a few stories of some of them that left the Hamas. One of them was even in a Hezbollah. He came, he converted, he lived in Israel. Very interesting stories with this, some of them. One of them came to convert and his mother told him, you don't need to. I'm originally Jewish. He didn't even know his mother is Jewish because she was a Sephardi Jew, speak fluent Arabic. She met some Rafiq in a club in Haifa. Only after 3 weeks, after she fell in love with him, he told her that he's really Rafiq, not Rafi. You understand what happened? By the time he took her to the village, in the beginning it was flowers and drink l'chaim, everything was nice. And a year or two later, she became the servant of the village. She does laundry to all his friends from morning to night. They made her basically a prostitute, not sexual prostitute, but a prostitute, a slave that worked from morning to night and get beaten up. And they all call Lev Leachim, which is an organization who risked their life. It's Israeli commando people who made tshuva, and they go in the middle of the night and they rescue them with their children and take them out, and they have to hide them with a different identity that's been going on as we speak. Every day, every night, this is what we have to deal with because we did not give our children the right education. This is the story here. If there is a bridge that has a hole, and every car who comes fall right into the lake below, what's the solution? So one mayor decided that we'll build a hospital right down there, that every car who falls, we send a boat and they pick up the people and we give them a treatment in a hospital. So it's been going on for weeks until one clever person say, excuse me, mayor, don't you think that there's a better solution? Let's invest $10,000, close the hole in the bridge, make it stronger, and that's it. We don't need millions of dollars, hospitals, walking around the clock. This is our Jewish problems now. The parents only waking up when their kids, some of them don't even wake up then. It's a free world. My kids can do whatever they want. But some of them wake up only when the daughter or the son come and say, Dad, I'm in love with Christine, and I'm going to marry her. All of a sudden, he feels that his life is over. How do I know? I hear it every hour. Every hour. You don't realize, but as we speak, I already got like 30 texts and emails. You hear the beeps every 5 seconds? Probably two or three of them are about this problem. It's happening every hour, every hour. Another one and another. And this guy in the Russian one. One person can save the world? Obviously not. They're only waking up after the problem is basically sealed. There's really not that much to do. The question is, these parents, that some of them are very wealthy, they chose to send their children to elementary or to public school with no Jewish education. And sometimes even when it's a very, very modern Jewish education, it doesn't do so much good because these people don't see a difference between them and the Gentiles. They grow up in society, their parents are liberal, they let them do whatever they want, and obviously people fall in love with each other. And then since you always told them we are just as equal as everyone, I'm talking spiritually, remember. Then what's the difference? Why I can't marry her? And sometimes to relax their conscience, they will take her to the Reform Rabbi to convert her. It takes about 2 minutes and a few $100s or a few $1,000s. And this rabbi himself eat pork and drive on Yom Kippur. So how can exactly he can make another Jew religious when he is not religious? You know, it's ridiculous. It's like someone who smoked 5 packs of cigarettes trying to convince you to stop smoking. It's not really going to work. It has to be logic here. You want to convert people into my religion, minimum requirements is you yourself have to live according to the law, right? If a criminal that go against the Constitution of the United States want to make a course now to teach people how to follow the Constitution, the government will approve him? The government will not approve him. They put warning against him all over without offending anyone. I'm just talking based on the laws of the Torah. So just before we finish, let's conclude with one thing. One person came to me one time, all the way from Great Neck to Muncie. He said, I heard you can help me. He took out his car key, you see, from the window. He said, you see the car? I saw a Mercedes, maybe $120,000 car, brand new Mercedes. He said, this car can be yours, easy. Here is the key, it's your car. One thing I need from you. Convince my son not to marry his girlfriend. She's not Jewish. You get him out of her, the car is yours. Very good deal, no? So I say to him, let me ask you a question. You Shomer Shabbat? He said, no, I didn't come to speak about myself. I said, I know you didn't come, but I'm asking you, you Shomer Shabbos? He said, no. I said, you eat kosher? He said, a little bit. You know, he started to mumble, to stutter. I said, you do this, you do this, you do that. Now, basically, the answer was no to everything. So I said to him, so what do you want from your son? He's better than you. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm about to marry a non-Jew. It's going to cut my descendants. I said, but he's better than you. You're making much bigger sins than him. You see, you come now to your son, you hold the Torah, and your son asks you, where does it say that I'm not allowed to marry Christine? So you tell him, it's not my decision, it's God's decision. It's not, if it was up to me, marry 5 Christines, I don't care. But right now the Torah says you don't have permission to marry any other nation. Don't have permission. We want, but we don't have permission. So your son would answer you. You see there, right next to it, he said that the internal covenant between the Jews and God is the Sabbath. And someone who violates Sabbath, the Sabbath, he cut himself out of Judaism. He basically have a temporary status of a goy until he becomes Shomer Shabbat. That's what the Halacha and Shulchan Aruch say in 7 different places. Most Jews have no idea about it. When you tell them that, they go crazy. This rabbi is crazy. He's fanatic. He's extreme. He's not normal. I'm not normal? Bring the Shulchan Aruch. I show you in 7 different, the Jewish book of law. I'm only reading from the book of law. I didn't write it. If I would write the book of law, maybe I'll make things different. But I'm not God. I'm not Rabbi Yosef Karo. I'm not the Rambam. I'm not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. I'm nothing. You know, I just read what the Torah said. That's all. Well, I'm basically a postman. When a postman brings you an invitation from the IRS for an audit, you smack him? You don't smack him. The poor guy does his job. But why over here, when finally a rabbi has the guts to get up on the stage and read what the Torah says, everyone gets angry? Because it's much easier to get angry at the rabbi than to get angry at the writer of the book. I don't want to mess with him. It's easy to speak against this guy. He's annoying me. So it's nothing to do with me. Remember, I'm not a factor here. Whether you like the lecture, you hate the lecture, I'm not a factor. I don't deserve the credit, and I don't deserve the criticism. Why? Because I only read what... If you challenge me and say, prove what you say is right or wrong, that's a different story. I'll give you the sources. But if you believe me, and I, Baruch Hashem, don't remember that one time I said something that I wasn't 1,000,000% sure about, and I couldn't prove where it says it, but if you, maybe you catch me for the first time after 17 years, but I'm very, very careful. Something I'm not 100% sure, I prefer not to talk about. So what I tell you, it's 1,000,000% a fact. That a Jew that doesn't keep the Sabbath cut himself temporarily. He doesn't need to convert. But once he starts to keep the Sabbath, he goes back to his kosher status. But as long as he doesn't keep the covenant with God, Judaism is all about the Sabbath. That's the foundation of the Torah. And this is what I started to say before. And the that's what we say in the Kiddush. And the nation of Israel observed the Sabbath to make it holy. V'shamru bnei Yisrael t'shabbat, lasot t'shabbat ledorotam, for generations. Brit olam, an eternal covenant between me and the nation of Israel. It's a sign for eternity that I created the world in 6 days. And in a 7 days I rested. That's basically what it says, God here. I made you like me. I made the world in 6 days. And in a 7 days I rested. I did not create anything. I don't want you to create energy. No fire. No, none of these things that you used to do every day. On the Sabbath, you're going to be a little God like me. You are my son. I'm holy. You're holy. I'm a big God. You're going to be a small God. And for that, I'm going to give you an eternal reward that words cannot describe. However, unfortunately, right after that, it says that someone who doesn't keep the Sabbath, he is chas v'shalom, has no share to the world to come. V'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael. I'm going to cut that nation out of my eternal world. There's no other interpretation. It's simple Hebrew. Every little Israeli kid can interpret the same thing for you. So what do you see? So now I told that to this father. He started to get angry. He said, I come to you to speak to you about your son. It's strictly business. Don't preach to me. Got angry and he left in the end. What happened with his son, who knows? He thought that by offering me this car, I'm going to not tell him the truth. But I have an obligation from the Torah that if a Jew comes to me and finally speaks to me about religion, I have an obligation to tell him about his own life first, before we get to his son. This is it. Now he wakes up. Now this is a very rich guy. Why did he send his kid to the Great Neck Public School? He couldn't afford a few $100 to yeshiva. Of course he could. He just didn't think it's important. I speak all the time in my lecture, ladies and gentlemen, you have 5 televisions, you go on 2 or 3 vacations, you live in nice houses, some of you have summer houses, you drive fancy car, you have lots of jewelry, you have no excuses. There is, it's a matter of life and death, but not temporary life and death. It's an eternal life and death, because you put your children in the wrong education, and later when they become like a goyim 100%, it's very difficult to change their mind. When you take a plant, you buy a plant in Home Depot for $3-4, it's very soft. You can decide if you want it to go to the right, to the left, because it's soft. You can design it. You can make it according to how you want. Once it becomes a tree, the longer you wait, it becomes thicker and thicker and thicker and all that. Then you cannot adjust it anymore. When these kids are 18, you coming now to preach to them that you're not allowed to marry Christine, come on. It's too late already. Even 6 years old is already on a borderline that it could be already too late. Because once you put them to play with these kids, and again, don't get the wrong impression, it's nothing to do with who's better. Maybe this little Gentile kid has much better manners than you. It's more polite, it's more generous, it's smarter. Everything is fine. We're not talking about who's better here. We're talking what God told us as Jews. Now, there's only one thing to clarify, if the Torah is divine or not. If the Torah is divine, we have no permission to contradict it. You understand, right? If this is a book of God, even the... You know, I tell you a story and we'll finish with that. And you'll love this story. One day I get a phone call from a guy from Florida. Israeli guy. This is the way the conversation started. It was in Hebrew. I'll translate it to English. Rabbi, you destroyed my life. I heard it a few times in my life already. But I'm always curious how exactly I destroyed his life. So I say, how come? He say, we just watched my wife and I the debate with the priest, and she doesn't want to be with me anymore. I say, why? She's a non-Jew. He said, yeah, she's a Sicilian Italian from Sicily. So I say to him, why she doesn't want to be with you? He said, because she say, I don't want to get God angry. If God said to the Jews that I'm not allowed to be with the non-Jews, I'm a non-Jew, I know who I am, why should I get God angry? Now when I know the truth, and they have one kid already. So I say to him, so if you have such a righteous wife, why can't she convert? He said, because I just found out that I'm a Kohen, but even if she convert, I cannot be married to her. That's the law. So I say to him, my friend, I can only tell you that I'm inviting you to our yeshiva in Muncie. You can come 2-3 weeks and it will make you stronger in religion. Then you'll be able to handle the crisis that you have. You know, after 2 years later, I get an email. You probably don't remember me. They probably will watch this lecture and smile. I don't say names, but they know who I'm talking about. After 2 years, I get a lecture. Email and she writes to me, Rabbi, if you remember, I'm the wife of this Kohen that, you know, we found out that, you know. So what happened is, I started to investigate my family roots. And I found out that my grandparents were Jewish. And I brought the proofs to the Beit Din HaGadol in Jerusalem, the biggest Jewish court perhaps in the world. And they investigate my case and they approved me as an original Jew, which I don't need to convert, and now they have an extra kid. Baruch Hashem, you understand? Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. Now, what do we see here? What do we see here? And then there was another case like this, very similar case like this, I read it in a book, that one Jew, he was a Kohen, and he had a girlfriend, that she was a convert, and he wanted to marry her, and all the rabbis said to him, sorry, you cannot perform this wedding, it's against the Torah. So he went to all the rabbis. Not one Orthodox rabbi allowed it because no one can contradict the Torah. So what happened in the end? One day he gets a phone call from his father. He's in Israel and he's in America. The boy is in America. The father said to him, son, the doctor gives me 48 hours to live. I want you to come right away. I want to say goodbye to you. Right away, got on the first flight. He arrived to the hospital, and the father said to him, son, please don't be angry at me. Please don't hate me. I never had the guts to tell you the truth, but you're not my biological son. I adopted you when you were a baby. So the kid, the boy, screamed in the hospital, yes! Imagine, instead of, wow, did you do it to me, Dad? You never told me the truth? First thing came to his mind, so I'm not a Kohen. I'm not originally a Kohen. I'm an adopted kid. He started to scream, yes, father, so what's wrong with you? So I want to marry my love, and she's a convert. I couldn't marry, now I can marry her. You know, it's the best news I could ever get. So he got the millions that his father left him, and he got his righteous convert, and that was a happy end. Unfortunately, not all stories have happy end. And we should remember one thing. Sometimes it's already too late to correct. What can you do? There are many, many laws applied to it. Holidays, to invite, not to invite, allowed, not allowed, to go, to eat there, not to eat. It's a lot of complications that comes if you don't follow the law from the beginning. It's a chain reaction. Be'ezrat Hashem, I hope that you, and I see some single girls here, and all the other people who would watch this lecture, will wake up and realize there's one thing, not being a frum Jew, not keeping the laws of God, there's one thing. You're subject to your own punishment when the time comes. You can't avoid it. But there's another thing is that if you ended up leaving the religion and marry a non-Jew, eventually there would be a situation that you would one day want to do the right thing and your hands will be locked. You won't be able to do it. Remember, this is like making a tattoo in your face. That's it. Once it's there, it's there. You can you live with that. And then one day it's out of style. You're stuck everywhere you go. I know a few Bali Tshuva, they made tattoos here, there, in the face, here, all kinds of things. And now everywhere they go, they're dying from the embarrassment, dying. Or some guys who goes to the mikveh, you know, they go into the natural water, they take out the shirt and their whole entire back is picture of naked women or whatever. Now they stand in front of these Hasidic boys. They cannot go. They have to go at 2 o'clock at night. They have to check. Maybe somebody is there. Imagine one day he has kids. He can never change his clothes next to them. One day he meets a nice girl from Beit Yaakov or a nice Baalat Shuva. She falls in love with him, everything, until they get married. First, he takes off his shirt. She sees it. Oh, bye. Save me. I want to get divorced. What do you mean? You only married 1 hour. How can I, every time I'm going to be with him, I'm going to see all these things on his butt? There's a lot of things. There's certain mistakes that we can do. There's no return. Certain mistakes, even being Mechalel Shabbos, a person can make repentance and Hashem will forgive him. Stealing, so you return what you stole. Eating not kosher, you begin to eat kosher and ask Hashem to forgive you. Most of the sins can be corrected and some of them even fast. But some sins, there is really no way to, if you murder someone, what are you going to do? You bring him back to life? It's already too late. If you marry a non-Jew, there will really be no return. Plus, the statistics show that 90% of these marriages are not successful, regardless of religion. Not successful. The statistics show that you're going against all odds almost. So one way or the other, it's just not going to work. There's plenty of Jews that you can marry. And please focus on what we allowed, what we not allowed. It's not our power. That's it. It's not in our hand. Be'ezrat Hashem, again, thank you, Rabbi, for inviting me. I hope the lecture wasn't too strict for you. And hope we meet again. Thank you very much.
It's an honor and a pleasure just to have Rabbi Mizrahi in Harrison, definitely to have him in our home. Before we let Rabbi Mizrahi go, he has a very busy schedule. I'm just going to allow for a few questions. Anybody have questions?
Yes, please. Questions? That's a good idea. Yes.
You said during your talk that Jews should remove themselves and kind of be insulated. Then how are you a light unto nations if you're an insulated community?
No, it doesn't mean that you cannot work and do things and they see who you are. It means that in the education system, it has to be a total separation. That's what we do in yeshivot. You have Orthodox yeshivot that's only for religious Jews, and they keep it. And if a Vini wants to come to yeshiva and join them, it's not possible. You understand? However, other private schools may have problems with the authorities. Oh, you're not accepting them. It's racism. All kinds of things like this. But over here, it's a freedom of religion. The same thing, a Jew cannot force the Muslim to accept him into a Muslim school. They cannot force us to accept him. That says the only way to really raise the children in a Jewish Orthodox environment is to give them the strict education and a total separation. When they grow up in a Jewish environment. Because later it's going to be impossible. Even later they can go to college. Many religious girls go to college. Many religious guys go to college, but they stay from because they got the right solid education when they're young. However, if they didn't get that, as soon as they go to college, there's a very, very high chance they ended up marrying a non-Jew and then they're gone from the Jewish nation. Any more questions? Wow, you got it easy this time. One question only. Anyway, yeah. Thank you very much. Happy Hanukkah.
Happy Hanukkah to El Franco. She was
Yeah, very good.
Anyway, Hanukkah Sameach. Happy Hanukkah to all those.
Okay. Thank you very much. You have free CDs here. Please take.